Oh, I want to talk to you today about something that is common to all of us. The longer I am in the ministry as pastor, the more I see, and the more you have seen too, the longer we live, of the human condition of sickness and of death. It's just all around us, isn't it? Everywhere we look, the human condition is that human beings will become sick and sometimes die. We can all relate to that. I think about a lot of people, but I keep getting a picture through Facebook of the daughter of Cindy Pilato. Cindy was a bright spot on our radar a few years ago, living at Allegra Villa and then coming to our church and becoming involved and experiencing the love and the goodness of this church family. And then she got pancreatic cancer, and so we watched her go through that disease and eventually going to heaven. But what a transformation in her life. Wasn't it great? I mean, I thank God for those days. And I think it started with Les in the office and Kay, and it just kind of spilled over. And a lot of us got to know Cindy, and we miss her. I can remember in my own life when my Uncle Les, I loved him, and he was my favorite uncle, and he got cancer. And I kind of watched him go through that. I watched Kathy's dad go through that. I watched my own father go through cancer, terminal disease, and we all know people like that, right? Don't we know that? We see it. We've seen it. It's very, very common. I think it would be especially hard if it was a spouse or a child or something like that. I remember when we were at Dallas at seminary, and we have a lot of stories to tell, but one was that one day when Amy was just little tiny, Kathy was changing her diaper, and she felt on her shin a little bump. It was kind of the size of a pea. And whenever you do that, your mind starts to really go into panic mode. What's wrong with her? And so we ended up taking her to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, I think you should take her to a specialist and get it checked out, which makes it even worse, right? So we made an appointment for her to go to the hospital to have this, whatever it was, because it had been growing a little bit, and to have it checked out and removed. So we took her to a hospital in Dallas, and I still remember the day when that little girl was in our hands. And I can't look at my wife when I see this, but I really can remember the doors and the nurse coming out to get her, and I remember handing her over to the nurses and having to trust the Lord with her life. And it turns out, just so you know, she's still alive, and it was just a little piece of pencil lead that got probably jammed in there by her brother. I don't know. But it just kind of started getting a coating around it, and the body was protecting itself against pencil lead, I guess. So, but anyway, pardon? It could have been, yeah. So you all have those kinds of stories, don't you? Times when people's health and life is on the block, so to speak. And when we turn in John chapter 11 today, we're going to look at a time when a man named Lazarus And we are just going to scratch the surface today. So this is not going to be an in-depth treatment of the whole story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But it is the most majestic, it is the most wonderful miracle performed by the Lord Jesus that we will find in the Gospel of John. It's an amazing, amazing sign. According to John chapter 20, these signs were recorded so that we might read them, so that we might, they would be preserved, and that we might know that Jesus is God, that he is the Messiah. And so this was the most majestic of all, John chapter 10. And we're just going to take a look at the first part today. John 11. So now a certain man, verse 1, was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So Bethany was located about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's really possible that Jesus went there and hung out with this family, this brother and 2 sisters, a lot on his way to the feasts in Jerusalem. And so the Bible in verse 2 tells us which Mary it was who anointed, it was the one who anointed the Lord. I'm going to just say, if you want to know about this anointing, I think you're going to find it actually in John chapter 12. So we will get there eventually. But it's the one who anointed him. With ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. It's an amazing ministry of worship to the Lord, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So it was her brother. It was her family. It was a brother. It was a family member, a close family member who was sick and probably at the point of death. It was probably terminal. I'm sure she was worried. I'm sure Martha and Mary were worried about Lazarus. And so, verse 3, the sisters sent word to him, to Jesus. They sent word to him saying, this is what they wanted the Lord to hear. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. We know you love us. We know you love our brother, but the one you love is sick. And I think that the idea there is that he's really sick. He is very sick. They were worried about him, and they turned to the Savior in order to see what could happen. Verse 4, but when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death. What I mean, Lazarus would eventually die at the end of his life, but this sickness would not end today in death, but what? For the glory of God. Whatever happens, Jesus was saying, this with Lazarus, my friend, has the purpose of being to glorify God. And it's so that the Son may be glorified by it. And then it says, John makes a point really clear that now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then it seems almost like this doesn't fit. I mean, if you love someone and you're the Son of God and you can perform these miracles and you have the power of the Lord at your disposal, it seems like you would run, right? You would call an Uber and have them take you right over there to deal with my friend Lazarus, whom I love. But it says in verse 6, so when he heard this, heard that he was sick, he then what? Stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So we'll look at the more of the details of this, but what I wanted to focus on this morning is just plain human need. I want us to think about the suffering of those around us that we love. It says, Lord, he whom you love is sick. It means to be sick. It means to be weak. It means to be in need. Now we can just say, oh yeah, I know this story. I know this story really well. I've read it a lot. And that's cool. But in this situation, Lazarus was sick. He was powerless. He was helpless. He said, tell Jesus that our brother is very ill. This is urgent. This is something that should go on the prayer chain. This is something that we should email to the church and let people know, because this is urgent. And so that's what's going on here. In the case of Lazarus, his sister's worst fears were realized. Their brother, in this case, had died. So they had sent the word to Jesus, but now we know that their worst fears had been realized. Their brother had died. And so they were involved in planning a burial. They were planning a funeral service. The house of fear, the house of anxiety, the house of worry became the house of mourning for them. And that's what's going on in this story. Like I said, it's going to be the most amazing, the greatest miracle that John notes for us in his gospel. It's amazing. And we know from this passage that later on in the passage, like at the end of verse 34, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then it says that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. I want to just share a thought with you. I'm going to tell you some stories today, not to just be a storyteller, but to kind of put this story in a little bit different perspective. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote about you and me. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. I would pray to God that by his Spirit, when we leave today, we would be transformed in some way to be more like Jesus, who wept at the scene of his brother and who had died, and his sisters. Every single member of God's family has experienced, or is experiencing, or will experience the painful anxiety of watching helplessly as a dearly loved one perishes. I don't mean to be morbid this morning. It's just, I'm a realist, and that's what life is. Right? Okay, so what can you do? What can you do? Well, I want to tell you a little story, one of them. When my sister was in college, she began dating a man named Mark, my brother-in-law. I love Mark with all my heart. And Mark was going to Seattle Pacific to become a doctor. He was in pre-med there. And that was his goal in life. And he, in the summer to make money, seems like a conflict of interest a little bit, but his Uncle Wayne in Oak Harbor owned the funeral chapel there. And Uncle Wayne also owned the ambulance company in Oak Harbor. That seems to me like a conflict of interest. I remember going downtown one time and watching the funeral director helping load up someone who had been injured into the ambulance right down here in Winlock. And I thought, now that's a conflict of interest. You know, you don't want to look up with the funeral director trying to decide whether I'm going to be too quick on this or whether... But anyway, so Mark's Uncle Wayne was a funeral director, but he also owned the ambulance. And so when Mark came home for the summer to make college money, he would drive the ambulance for his Uncle Wayne. And so one day, in fact, we were sleeping one time up at their house when they were first married, and I remember we were, my dad, my mom, my brother, sister, all of us were sprawled out in sleeping bags across the living room, and Mark got a call in the middle of the night and had to get up, and he had to tiptoe through the sleeping bags and the people and get outside to the ambulance and head out. So anyway, so Mark was going to be a doctor. Mark wanted to be a physician, and he's very gifted that way, smart. But he drove the ambulance to the scene of a drowning on Whidbey Island. And he says, I'll never forget this day. He says, I drove the ambulance up to the side of the lake, to the scene of a little boy who had drowned. And he said, I looked, and over here was the mother, distraught and struggling. And over here was a whole group of people who didn't know what to do. And they were just standing over there, just, you know. But Mark looked back over here, and here was the mom, and here was his Uncle Wayne ministering to that mother in her most deepest need. And you know what happened with Mark that day? He said, that day, it was as if God said to me, that's what I want to do with my whole life. And that's what he did with my sister. They were funeral directors and were compassionate, empathetic, wept with many, many, many families on Whidbey Island over the years. So it just paints this picture, and this is just for me. This, I didn't get this out of a psychology book. I just started to think about, well, what does it take for us to be empathetic when other people are going through difficulties? I mean, I know there are people who are gifted by God with the gift of mercy. I know. And empathy is just second nature. It's just who they are. I know that there are people who have the gift of leadership. There are people who have the gift of teaching. There are people who have the gift of giving. And for them, those gifts are just easy because they're wired. They're gifted by God that way. But can someone who doesn't have the gift of leadership lead? Of course. Can someone who doesn't have the gift of giving give? Of course. Can someone who doesn't have the gift of mercy learn to be merciful? Yes, of course. Of course. So I wrote these things down. Number one is to know the situation. You got to have your ears open. You have to have your eyes open to know when other people are going through difficult things. You can live life oblivious to the needs of others, but you have to know the situation. Number two, you have to faithfully pray. I believe prayer is really important. In fact, one of the memories I have before I left Dallas Seminary was Kathy and I sat down for our final interview in pastoral ministry with Dr. Lawrence. And he was asking Kathy if she was ready for this and her career as a pastor's wife. And he was wondering if I was ready for being a pastor. And then he talked about prayer. And all he did is he looked me in the face and he said, "It's not a matter of if you will pray when you get into the ministry." He said, "You will pray." As you face the sea of human need, you will be a person of prayer. So know the situation, faithfully pray, see the needs that you can meet. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. See the needs, see the needs. Did you get that? What did I just say? See the needs, okay, that you can meet and meet them. Remember that God is sovereign. In this story, Jesus basically would say to Mary and Martha, God is sovereign in this situation. He already knew that Lazarus had died. That's why he could wait 2 days. But he said, I'm gonna do a miracle. And I'm going to bless Mary and Martha in ways they could not have imagined through what I'm going to do. I think another thing I would say is that as families go through sickness and pain, we need to remember that the whole family is affected by it. It's not just the person who is sick, but it's the spouse, it is the rest of the family that is affected by it. And then I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12 for a minute. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. You know, Paul is giving very practical, down-to-earth instructions for the church. At the end of this epistle, he's talked about doctrinal issues. Huge doctrinal issues. But when he comes to the end, he comes to practical matters, and there's so many things about blessing those who persecute you and forgiving your enemies and all that stuff. But then he comes to verse 15 and he says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice with them. It's the word to be glad. To rejoice with them. It's in the present tense, which means we continually rejoice with those who are rejoicing. But then it says weep. It means cry. It means weep for. It means sometimes bewail. But continually with those who are weeping. So God calls us to enter into the sadness of the moment. And I think that's what Jesus did with Mary and Martha. Now, not all of us are wired that way. There are some people that are hard people. You know that? They don't cry. They don't have emotions. They have agendas, and, you know, it doesn't matter. But I want to challenge you this morning that you ask God to change you so that you will become more aware of and compassionate toward those who are in need. That takes a completely different focus. If you can think of this big square box, I've said it many times, we've talked about it a lot. Here's a box, and here's a box. In this box, all the arrows are pointed into the middle. And it's like All of the arrows point in to me. I am the focus. It's all about me. And then the other box, the arrows go out, and it's all about other people and what they're going through. And I'm going to tell you a story. This is a story that was told by Bruce Wilkinson. I've heard it a couple times. He's the one that does the Bible survey. I think he lives in South Africa now. I think he was in Atlanta. He did Walk Through the Bible, lots of courses, lots of things. But I think he lives in Cape Town, South Africa now. And he would have a meeting at his house and invite, pretty significant Christian leaders to have a steak dinner with him. And they would meet together and talk about what God is doing and all of that. And there was a guy there in South Africa named Martin Deakin. And Martin Deakin, at this steak dinner, approached Bruce and said, "You know, Bruce, I want to ask you if you would be willing to write a course that helps God's people understand the epidemic of AIDS." And he just said, "Nope, I'm not going to do that." And he says, "Would you at least pray for it?" And he says, "Nope, I won't do that." He says, "I don't know anything about AIDS. I don't know anything about it. I don't know anybody who has AIDS. I don't understand the whole thing." And so he said, "No." So the Martin Deakin said, "Well, okay, but I'm going to go back to my team and we're going to pray that God will change your mind." And that's a dangerous thing to do. They started praying that Bruce Wilkinson's mind would be changed about this proposal. So a year later, they had another steak dinner. I'd like to know that guy. And they were, he said, "I still remember I was out on the back deck and I looked across the room and there was Martin Deakin again, a year later." And he said, Martin Deakin came walking over and Bruce was really ready to unpack his, "No way, I'm not going to do it. You can ask me again. I'm not going to do this." But he came over and Martin just said, "Well, our team has been praying. And we want to ask you again if you will write a course that helps us understand God's perspective about AIDS." And it was huge. Absolutely huge. And so he said, "I had no emotion. This was not an emotional response. I am not a crier. I don't cry. I am not emotional. But after he approached me, I said, yes." He said, "That was the Spirit of God convincing me against my emotions to do this." But he went home and he started to study and started to try and figure out what this course would be. But he said, "I still didn't know anything about AIDS. Nothing." And so Martin Deakin had asked about 11 pastors that were very aware of AIDS, really understood it because it was epidemic in South Africa. He had them write just a short email to Bruce Wilkinson to help him understand the AIDS problem. And so there was about 11 short emails. And so he opened up his computer because he was trying to get some insight to understand it. And he said he just read the first one. And he said, "I was overwhelmed." He said, "It wasn't like me. It was that God opened me to understand in a way that I hadn't understood before." He was so emotional. So then he went back over, and for part, the rest of the morning, he was working on it some more. And then he went back to his computer and read a couple more. And he said, as he read a couple more, he began sobbing. And he says, I'm not a sobber. All I can say is that they were explaining it and opening up his world to what was going on. And so he went back for more of the day. And that afternoon, he opened up his email again and read a couple more. And he says, as he read this, and this is Bruce. He's not, this is so out of character. He said it's never happened in his life since or before. But he says he was literally knocked to the floor. And he was heaving on the floor. And this is totally not him. And he was asking, what is this? What is going on here? And what was happening is that God was showing him how God felt about the epidemic of AIDS. So he kept writing the course, kept trying to put it together, and finally he went to a meeting in Kenya. And when he went to Kenya, he met with something like 2,000 pastors, and then they invited the wives to come in. And they began to share what it was like in Kenya with AIDS and how it impacted spouses and how it impacted the children and how it impacted the community and how it impacted young girls. And it was absolutely shocking. And God began to open up to him how he looked at that situation. And at the very beginning of it, what did he do? He said, God, I don't know. I don't understand it. I don't know. But if you'll show me, I'm willing. And God showed him. God showed him. So, the challenge, if you're going to weep with other people, is, God, show me what it's like to have a terminal child. Show me what it's like to have these kinds of painful things. And God will show you. You know, the theological truth of this miracle is, really the theology is, if you look at John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, Jesus was so clear. We've been here so many times. Jesus performed the miracle of raising Lazarus from the tomb in order to prove that he was the Christ. Verse 30 of chapter 20 says, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. God is all about life. We're going to talk in the future, we're going to talk about more about how what happened to Lazarus is a picture for us of spiritual death, spiritual separation from God, spiritual decay, the spiritual decay that every human being faces because of sin and the separation from God and the agony of spiritual death. And, you know, the Bible says that there is, because of the original sin of Adam and Eve, the human race experiences physical death and sickness and decay. We just do. It's part of the curse. It's part of the result of the fall. And it is, when we die, it is the separation physically of the immaterial part of us and the physical part of us. We're all going to experience it. We're all going to get there one day. And the result of sin is physical death. But beyond that, the result of sin is spiritual death. And that is a separation from God for all eternity. Well, a separation from God because of our sin. He is holy. We are not. He is pure. We are not. We sin. We fail. We need the cross. We need the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all sin. We are in need before a holy God. And so one of the results of sin is physical death, but also spiritual death. And if a man or a woman does not believe and does not receive Christ, repent from sin and respond to the Lord Jesus, the result will be eternal separation from God. So there are great spiritual truths involved in this. This morning, I just wanted us to think about the human aspect of this. I think that we need to ask God to give us his eyes for our community. Can you imagine walking around this week and saying, well, God, I don't feel much, I don't see much, I don't know much, I'm just here, I go shopping, and I'm going to work, and you know, I'm just kind of living life and spinning my wheels. But God, this week I pray that you would show me, you would open my eyes to need, to sickness or people struggling with what they're going through. I think the thing I keep seeing is that every human being has that kind of need around us if we're open to it. Do we care about other people? People don't really care how much you know unless they know how much you care, right? Jesus eventually, in this story, in John chapter 11, Jesus eventually showed up at the scene of Lazarus's grieving sisters at the occupied tomb now. And this miracle, the raising of Lazarus, is Jesus's seventh sign and climactic sign in John's gospel. And this sign, this sign that Jesus did, we'll look at it more another day, but it triggered two responses. Jesus always triggers one of two responses. Jesus' miracles continually triggered one of two responses. There's only two responses to Jesus. You're either on this side of the fence or this side of the fence. And if you look with me at John chapter 11, verse 45, we'll look at one side of the fence. John 11, 45, where it says, therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. They believed in him. In fact, the Jews were afraid that as they, the more and more people were believing in Christ, being baptized by Christ, and they were afraid of what he might do if this continued unchecked. But then if you look at verse 46, it says, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. They knew that he was performing miraculous signs. They knew that about him. They knew that he was performing signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. Can you see what's going on under the surface? The Jews were afraid of his success, of his power, of his effectiveness. And so all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away from our, take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, anyway, Caiaphas. So there's this. There are these two conflicting responses to Jesus. And all I want to say is that God calls us to respond to him in faith, to believe in him. We need Christ. Human beings need Christ. They need the cross. They need the blood of Christ applied. They need to the blood of the cross applied to the human heart in order to be cleansed of sin and in order to be renewed, in order to be born of God, according to John 1:15. So my question to you is, have you come to Jesus to be cleansed from your sin? You're not saved because of your grandma. You're not saved because of your father or mother. You're not saved because you sit here on a Sunday morning. You are not cleansed from sin unless Jesus does business with you and you do business with Jesus. Okay? So, I have a couple other stories, but we don't have time. I want to share, Serena, bless your heart, showed me this song, and I want to play it as we close the service. And I just want you to hear it for the first time, or maybe it's the fifth time or the tenth time. It's a fairly new song. And I checked out the source of the song and some of the theology of the group. And I feel like it's a really good song. But I want you to hear it. And then next week on Easter, we'll play it again, okay? In connection with communion and remembering what Christ did for us.